description of the color of not only this view of God's throne, but as Ezekiel saw it and described it. And then as Isaiah saw it and described it. And then as Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 saw it and described it. Each one's description is different than the other, but you mesh them all together. And like I said last week, wow, it really is spectacular. The descriptions here in Revelation chapter 4 involve stones that we're familiar with. If you don't know the stone, you can go down to a jeweler and see one today. You can see the colors. And what I appreciate is I think it's kind of a backdoor approach. We automatically assume that the throne is made of lapis lazuli, Ezekiel's description. I don't think so. It's like that. And God gave us lapis lazuli here on this planet to be able to look at and say, wow, that's what God's throne is like. The halo around the throne. Probably an emerald green. It could be rainbow as is described because that word can either be rainbow or halo. One way or the other, the color that was broadcast makes me say, God, thank you for color and that I can see color. As I shared, maybe it was last week, I don't remember, stuff blends together. But I did read an article about someone that was colorblind, formerly also had an eye operation, came out of the eye operation, was able to see color, and it brought them absolutely to tears. And when they saw blue, I remember the statement, blue is so blue. Where do you go? Color, God gave us that. I'm looking forward to seeing what real color is, because I believe what we have here is nothing in comparison. It's this little bit that you can see, and because he is like this. But as it describes his color, the color of the being that is on that throne, of both opaque and translucent, it's of jasper yet sardis. My mind just kind of runs into a little bit. So, okay, I can kind of visualize that. But as we see the being of God described in other places, it's a description of a glowing metal. It's a description that is broadcast. It is yellowish, orangish, reddish. But it's more than that. It's glory just emanating out from God himself. So chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, we went back and looked in chapter 1, that's Jesus, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, or in spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. There was a rainbow or a halo around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. I'd like to focus this morning on that fourth verse. Obvious first question that comes up, 24 thrones, individuals sitting on 24. Who are these guys? Right? Who are these people? They are simply called elders. They are not given names other than that right here. It is a word presbyteros, used of leadership in a church. Used of leadership that is to lead primarily by the teaching of the Word of God and letting the Word of God guide the people. Getting to know God better and just discovering His will and His way. Presbyteros. Are they 24 pastors that made the grade? I'm certain it's not. And in fact, reading one commentary, I'm surprised at the collection of suggestions of these people that are sitting on these thrones. Some of them, I guess you've really had to be there to see it, get their whole description. I don't get it. But I think the scripture gives us some hints, but it's going to still be a little on the mysterious side, and it's okay. It is okay. It is about God. It is not about somebody making the grade and who gets to be there and sit on one of these thrones. But I would like to look at those hints of those 24 thrones, those 24 elders on those thrones. I want to go, first of all, on our little hunt in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4 kind of coincides. Revelation 20, verse 4. John says, "And I saw thrones," not the number, but plural. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them." That is going to maybe be important at some of the hints we look at. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God." And it goes on to describe. But judgment was given to these. They had a task, and it was judgment. Now, judgment is not always a condemnation type of position, but is giving guidance. In the book of Judges, the word is used that way. Those judges delivered and gave guidance to the people for whatever length of time that they were in charge of Israel. And this is the idea. We're going to look at some other scriptures. I'd like you to go to chapter 21, Revelation 21, 12. The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Verse 10, actually. "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And now that glory is going to have, again, a description. "Her brilliance," literally luminary, shining out from, "was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." Well, jasper isn't crystal clear. What he saw there was like and like, and put it together. Wow! Later on, we're going to see gold that's transparent. Gold isn't transparent, my knowledge of it.
"When you melt the gold, and as you're heating it up to melt it or seal it, it almost looks like you can see through it."
Wow.
It has that feel to it. And I keep thinking that we're restrained by physics and heavenly moment.
Amen. Good, thank you. Armin.
Years ago, before lasers and laser stuff were common, the first time I saw a laser, it reminded me of the scripture, the intense color of that kind of light.
This New Jerusalem having the glory of God. "Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So you got 12, and you've got 12, and 12 plus 12 pretty much equals 24. Hang on to it. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 19, and I would like verse 27. "Peter answered and said to Jesus, said to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?'" Verse 28. "And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his throne of glory, you also shall sit upon," what do you have? 12 thrones, not 24, 12, "judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, at what point is this going to be? Is it in the millennial time here on earth? Is there going to be guidance and judgment they're going to render in kind of a heavenly condition? I'm sorry, I can't clarify some of those and come up with a clear answer. I know what I was taught. I know what the books say. And then I look at the description of the Bible and it just seems to be a little different. A little different. When I'm sitting on my throne of glory, you 12 specified, except we're going to have to subtract a Judas Iscariot. And then we're going to have to add one other to it. May have been Matthias from early in Acts. Seems to be what the Holy Spirit indicated. Maybe the Apostle Paul. Then the argument comes. Well, I believe this. Well, I don't care what you believe. We'll see what it is when we get there. Okay, but they're sitting on 12 thrones giving judgment. Revelation chapter 20, I saw thrones, plural, and they were giving judgment. Huh. Can I put the pieces together? Okay. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Verse 1 gets us into the topic. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Is the earth flat based on this? Wait a second. The word, it means extremities. The word means quadrants. Extreme points that are used in navigation from early on to this day, called north, south, east, and west compass points. The four quadrants. And they were holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm earth or sea or trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. I am real interested in this. I don't know of another list of the 12 tribes where Judah was listed first. The oldest is Reuben, and then Simeon, and then Levi, and then the fourth one is Judah. Why out front? I believe it's because he's the lead tribe, the kingly tribe. And I do believe that's why all of Israel were called Jews, under that kingly tribe. From the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, from the tribe of Asher. Obviously, I'm skipping a phrase each time, just speed us on. Naphtali, the tribe of Manasseh, tribe of Simeon, from the tribe of Levi, Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, from the tribe of Joseph. Well, Manasseh is already listed, so this has to be Ephraim. And from the tribe of Benjamin. There's a tribe not mentioned. Who is that? Dan. Tribe of Dan. And there's some speculation of why Dan is excluded in this list. Won't get into that right now. 12 tribes of Israel. There's a possibility that there is a leading individual from each of those Old Testament patriarchs that are occupying the 12 thrones, and the 12 apostles occupying the other 12 thrones, all of them giving judgment, leadership through God to God's people. Included in that is most definitely the church, most definitely New Testament and Old Testament may be represented in the 12 plus 12 equaling 24 here. But please, I don't have a word from God about this. I'm putting pieces together and it did not originate with me whatsoever. I've got to appeal back to people that have studied, people who studied, people who studied, people who studied, and trying to figure it out. Who are these 12 presbyteros, presbytery? They're ones giving leadership, and I believe that leadership is given through the Word of God. As they did in the Old Testament, so they did in the New Testament. And that word of God was giving the directive. What do we see? These 12 or these 24 thrones around the throne. Their source is that one that is on that throne. And what they're giving judgment with is His will, His word, His way. What I'm seeing in here is this is not about them, it is about God. They are underneath the throne of God in that sense, in being subordinate to. Surrounding Him, like the word halo or rainbow says surround, it's the same word. These were around that throne. It's like God too works within people, His human instruments. So we've got this. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Description of these guys. 24 thrones, 24 elders, clothed in white garments. What do the white garments in the book of Revelation represent? Righteousness. Righteousness, and it has to come down to the righteousness of God Himself, the righteousness of Christ. And also, on their heads, golden crowns. What does a golden crown symbolize or represent? Kingly, ruling, authority. But it goes back to the one who is the authority, the king, the ruler. They were sitting on thrones. Sitting is what I do when I'm really tired. What if a king is sitting on his throne? What does that mean? Ruling. Using authority and administrating that authority. They are not sitting back casually with their feet up saying, bring me another lemonade. They are in action while the King of Kings is on His glorious throne. Whatever these 12 or these 24 are, they are sitting in judgment. They are in action. The golden crowns mark their royalty and the glory of their position, just like their thrones do. Okay, let's talk about this just a little bit. Look at verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, that came from verse 8, to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Their crowns, have they earned them? You know, when I was in Boy Scouts, we'd always wear our little badges, our little pins, our little things that we won. Cub Scouts, remember, had a sash, right? Boy Scouts, as you get more and more, you need a sash because your collar's not that big. Military, yeah, these are things that we have earned. So we have been awarded. And that awarding shows others, look at what I have done. Right? These crowns are not that. This is not their accomplishment, this is their appointment. All of this comes back to the God who they are serving, and I believe verses 9 and 10 indicate that. As praise and honor and glory is given to this God, they take that which represents royalty and toss it back to Him. Not in dishonor, but in absolute full regard. It's yours. I appreciate that attitude in heaven. It's not about them, it's about God. It is worshiping the only God. And John got to see that. Whew. Curtain pulled back, the door was open, and he got to peek in and see this throne room and all of this activity and these beings. God willing, we'll look at it a little bit next week. I didn't want to go there today. I just wanted to consider what's going to happen. The 24 ruling under the authority of the ruler. the 24 that are the authority over all of humankind, under subordinate to the living God who's giving full direction. Do you know we're told at one time, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, don't you know that we are going to judge angels? The church? I don't have any clue what that's going to look like. That's the only mention I know of in the whole of the scripture. But somehow that angelic realm is going to be receiving directions from God through us even. I got to leave it at that, and I can't answer one question you'd come up with. Whatever that's going to look like, we're going to participate in it. And so he puts that in there, 1 Corinthians 6, to say, isn't there one guy among you that can judge between one another and you have to go to law court and sue one another? You'll be judging angels in the future. I see God saying, hey, I'm here. I can give you wisdom. I can give you direction. I can give you authority. The authority is His. The glory is His. The worthiness is His. It's not that these guys, and let me just read down through this list. It is His word sent through human vessels. It is His power sent out and through human vessels. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 30. First phrase there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Or as you are going. He is handing that authority. He is using us with that authority. Sending us out into this world to make disciples and baptize them. Teaching them to do all that is commanded. The authority is His. And He has sent it through human vessels. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Spacing out. I want the exact wording on this one. Acts 1 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit has the power. You're not going to have that power until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, my martyreo in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. You shall receive power. It is His word. It is His power. It is His Holy Spirit using that word and that authority. It is not about human worthiness. It is not about human attaining some kind of honor. It is not about us toughing it out. And these 24 on these 24 thrones were appointed by Him in His administration, His dealings with the future. It is about Him. I would like to read one more kind of a closing verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 36. There are several that I could opt from, and I chose this particular one. Excuse me, it's Romans 11:36. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That rides on the heels of Paul saying, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who's earned all of this? Who is first given to Him that He would owe Him something and pay it back? It's not about us. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, as the angelic odd creatures we see in verses 6, 7, and 8 don't cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne. They, the leaders of all humankind, as I see it here, humanly speaking, they will fall down before the throne, casting their crowns before Him, saying, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will, and some Bibles say because of Thy pleasure, they existed, or they simply were, and they were created. What a sight. And John gives this description to us because it was first given to him before the rest. And the rest of it is about what God's going to be doing now, sequentially or non-sequentially. Try to figure that out as we work our way through the rest of this book. The authority of God is established. Now God will speak. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And he showed John. After John's first description of seeing Jesus was told to write to the churches, then he saw the door open and Jesus himself come up here. Let me show you. Okay, other thoughts or questions? Interaction? Michael?
I got a couple things. One is a comment, the other one is a question. I understand if you don't have an answer to this. But the first comment is about the angels thing, that we'll be judging angels. I've heard a lot of weird things out of that. So just as a side comment, I don't get the impression from that that I will be telling Gabriel and Michael where to go. And I've heard some teachings that kind of give me that impression, so I just want to throw that out there.
Be careful.
Yeah. Not all angels are equal either. It seems like there are some high-ranking angels up there, and I don't think any of us will be telling them where to go. That was my side note. The other thing, though, is it seems like talking about who these judges are, it seems very much about the Jews and judging the tribes. Any thoughts about us in there? That's the question.
Okay, and I've got a partial answer. In the book of Romans, Paul addresses, so what's big about being the Jews then? Through them came the oracle of God. He said, great in every respect. Through them came the oracle of God. Through them came God's word to us, to the church, including Israel that are believers in Jesus. And those that don't follow through and believe in Jesus through the word of God will be judged by that same word of God. It is effectual for all humanity. No question about it. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if they're judging strictly Israel, and it seems like both of the 12 might be strictly Israel, where does the church fit into that? I see them somehow melding in. Now, some make a jump that I don't make, that the church is Israel. I absolutely do not believe that. They are separate. They're separate Old Testament, they're separate New Testament. Galatians, Romans, both, I think, specify that. We are not Israel, so I don't come to that conclusion. For those that do, hey, you believe in Jesus, I'm your brother, be nice to me. All right? Yeah, I do not believe in that replacement theology like that. How it fits into this judgment, man, there's too many other questions. What are these guys doing? I do know that the church in the book of Acts appealed to the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem, and they were Gentiles. So somehow, there's that aspect of it there. Guidance, even back then. So, that's all I can say at this point. Armin has a hand up.
Isn't Israel the wife of Jehovah, the wife of God? The wife?
Yes.
In the Old Testament, and the church is the bride of Christ.
Yes.
And so there are two different
entities. I believe, I conclude that, yes. I agree.
So the throne room is going to be a busy place. Yeah, I'm trying to kind of get a picture in my mind visually. You got the throne of majesty, you got 24 thrones. And I got to thinking that Jesus went in and sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. So now you've got another throne up there in the midst of all these thrones. So begs the question, Holy Spirit, going to have a throne? Because of Jesus, you know, sitting there playing the national anthem.
In the book of Revelation, you have singular throne. At least twice, the Father is there and Jesus on the one throne. He told the disciples, he prayed for us that we would be one as he and the Father are one. You know, there's the two becoming the one again. But look what he said to the church back in chapter 3. Church Laodicea, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I don't get it. I don't understand. And it's okay. I have not lost a bit of sleep about it. It seems that there is something that happens in the union that we can't understand because of physics, maybe. You know, because of just we're so lineal in our thinking. It has to be this plus this plus this equals that. Well, not necessarily from God's vantage point. There's something about a oneness, yet within that, a separateness. Okay, Bobby, first.
The other thing is that we think of a chair. We think of a throne as a chair. And the throne isn't a chair, I don't think. I mean, I think it's a totally different picture. We need to remove that.
Yeah, I think you're right on that. It represents something to us, so it's poised that way. I believe, Armin?
Well, one thing you have in mind is all we really know about now is the physical world. We don't know very much about the spirit world, exactly what that oneness is between God and us. Jesus was praying. I mean, that whole 17th chapter is really, John is really mind-boggling. He says not only that we're supposed to be one with him and the Father, and he loves us, but he also says that about each other.
Yeah.
We don't understand that.
Yeah. I accept it. God knows what he's talking about. Go ahead, Ellen.
Okay, we're talking about the oneness. The Bible also tells us when a man and woman marry, they're no longer two, but they become one. That's part of you and the other part's over there.
I agree.
So you're one. You're one in union.
Yep.
And that's the way I'm taking
this scripture. How? We're going to know more when we get there. I guarantee you. The Bible even talks about that, doesn't it? We will know even as we are known now. So, ponder it. Yeah. Okay, anybody else? I've opted for a hymn that's been around for a while and thought it was just a good, simple response. I'd rather have Jesus. It's not about the throne, about the crown. It's not about accomplishments. Thank you. Let's come before him and just put our hearts out there.